I will remind you that we will not be reading the bulletin, nor will we be taking up collections, so I'd ask that you would pick up your bulletin and keep in touch, and that you watch. There will be a couple of young lads back in the back with a basket to put your collection in. I do have one announcement that's not on the bulletin. Tonight, after our preaching service, we will have a birthday party for our sister Alyssa. So I would hope that you would come and celebrate her birthday with us. Will you open your books to number 189 for our second song?
Good morning to each one of you. He wasn't lying to you when he said that I allowed him to live. I'll tell you a quick story. We were in Colorado, and it perhaps had been a rough trip. I don't really recall all the details, but we got out of the car and immediately fell into a rock-throwing contest at each other. And in Colorado, rocks are round, and they go right where you throw them. And I let loose with a rock, and then I began to scream to get out of the way, and that rock was headed right straight for his head. And I was not David. He thinks I was Goliath. Fortunately, he understood what I was screaming at him, and he ducked. So he's still with us. I do appreciate your prayers as well, because I seem to have a mind that's full of turmoil, and sometimes it's hard to put my thoughts together, and quite frequently, they're not. And I am amazed at what God permits to pass my lips. This sermon will follow very much the same trend or pathway that when I spoke out at the East Local last Sunday night, but it's just been burned into my mind, and I can't turn loose of it. Different scriptures in some respects. I've put a title to it this morning and called it "The Mercy of God for Us." And he related through his servants and his ministers. Now I want to start with the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi to set the stage for the people that I'm speaking to. And I'm going to begin with the 25th verse. Nephi has just finished talking to his people about those who are not aware of our Savior and the way that Satan deals with them and keeps him captivated as his. And then he turns to those who were, shall I call them, if not members, at least associated with the church. And he says, "And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." And by the way, this is not a sermon of fire and brimstone, but just to set the stage for you, to help you to understand where we stand in life. "And behold, others will he flatter away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works. For whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more." And I heard in a Sunday school class these very thoughts being expressed. "And in fine, woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God." So we best not squabble over what the scriptures say. Take it for what it says and apply it personally. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth I will give more, and to them that shall say, I have enough, from them shall he take away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power and the Holy Ghost. And then he gets even closer to home, and he says, woe be unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts. For notwithstanding, I shall lengthen out my arm unto them from day to day, they shall deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me, for mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. Even though he cannot back away from the commands that he's given, he's still standing there and stretching out his hand and begging you and I to be with him, to take upon us those precepts that would guide us to do the things that he's commanded us to do. For years, I heard people read the New Testament, and a large portion of it was written by Paul or by one of his scribes. Apparently, when you read Galatians in the fourth chapter there, in verses 14 and 15, you find that Paul must have had some physical difficulties that grieved him a bit. For he indicates that the Galatians would have been just thrilled. They would have been so happy if they could have given Paul sight. They would have given him their own eyes, it says. It said they would pluck them out and given them to Paul. But, of course, they had not those kinds of surgeries back then. And so Paul was consigned to a state where things must have been dim. Others tell us that perhaps Paul was a pretty small fellow, maybe even a midget. Doesn't make any difference. He says that those things that were his physical traits didn't offend the Galatians, and they accepted his word and took it as though it came from God himself. And I do not this morning want you to take the things that I would say as though they came from God himself, but I'd rather that you would weigh them and see if they resonate the words that God has caused his prophets to place in these books. And if they resonate those words, then take them to heart. And if they don't, then just forget them, and maybe you better let me know that I'm way off base. Well, Paul, with all his difficulties, you know, I looked upon him as I said, when I heard people read him in years gone by, and when I began to read them myself, and he was a harsh fellow. You know, everything he said had venom in his voice. He was ready to strike out at you because you were doing something wicked. And so, in a sense, I read him in fear. And I can't tell you when it happened, but all of a sudden there became just an understanding that I had. Because you can't hardly open a single book of his that was written either by his hand, which I think there's only one, or written by one of his scribes. But what he begins like this in the first chapter of Romans: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, when he says separated into the gospel of God, flash back for a moment with me into Acts when he was struck down on his way to Damascus. He indeed was separated. He was taken from the way that he was going in life and put where God wanted him. And then he goes on to say this. It says, concerning the Son, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the Spirit, seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to the sons of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness of the resurrection from the dead. I'm trying to find the word I was looking for. I'm sorry. Okay, seventh verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, do any of you think of saints as someone that needs to be chastised and beat down or beat up so that they straighten up? I don't think so. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wish, you could turn to Galatians in the first chapter. You could turn to Corinthians in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians that is, and Ephesians the first chapter, Colossians the first chapter, Philippians and Thessalonians, and you find out that every last one of those groups, he spoke to them the same way. Grace to you. Peace to you from our Heavenly Father. And then he would go on and explain to them, if you want that, if you want his peace, if you want his grace, his mercy, then here's what you need to do. Sometimes there were some pretty hard things they had to change. Sometimes, as with the Romans, he wasn't quite so harsh. I would like to turn to the 11th chapter of Romans, because there he spoke to, shall I say, it was almost like two nations, if you'll permit me to call them that. There were the Jews that were there in Rome, and then there was the rest of us, the Romans, the Gentiles, the half-breeds, whatever they were. There was those two groups, and that's how he divided them. And he spoke to both of them. I'm going to read the first four verses to begin with. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Speaking of the Jews, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he confessed his lineage. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah tried to warn Israel, and yet that was his cry. God, they're not listening to me. God answered him. And he said this, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, I'm not going to say that God's satisfied with having gleaned 7,000 souls from the millions that perhaps are on this earth. But he wanted Elijah to know that his efforts weren't in vain. And he would like for you to know that whatever efforts you make are not in vain. We can stumble, we can fall flat on our face, we can skin our nose, and yet if we'll get up, his hand is still out. And he's willing to extend that grace, that mercy, when we repent. Let's move down to the 11th verse, 11 through 14. Because he had a few more things to say. We all know that the house of Israel in general, particularly there in Jerusalem, did not accept Christ's words. In fact, they crucified him because they hated his words. But Paul had a little hope. He had a little mercy for his people. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for it provoked them to jealousy. And you say, no, what's Paul trying to say here? Let's go on. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if by casting away of them by the reconciling of the world, what shall be received of them? What shall be receiving of them be but life from death? Paul recognized that the Jews were an envious people, and they liked riches. They still do. And we're actually no different. And Paul's purpose in life was to go to the Gentiles and take that gospel to them. And he was saying to those Gentiles that he was speaking to here in Rome, if you take his gospel, there are promises that he will bless you. He will prosper you. Does that mean that these things you heap upon yourself? No. It gave them, as we find written in the Book of Mormon, an opportunity to give to others, a desire to help other people, a willingness to be a servant for others. But when the Jews, he hoped, would see these things in the house of Israel, he hoped that they would want it also and desire it and come to Christ. You might say he was trying to catch them with guile, but he wanted them to emulate, to be, if you will, a mere image of the Gentiles, though they be the house of Israel. He had hope. There's lots more that I could read, and I would encourage you to read the rest of that chapter. He talks about being a branch of the olive tree and being broken off because of dead works, of the Gentiles being grafted in, and a warning to the Gentiles that since you're grafted in, don't be at ease in Zion. He didn't call it Zion. But warned them if God was willing to break off that branch of Israel because it was worthless, as Gentiles, he would do the same thing. So they had nothing to boast about. As I said, Paul gave his kind and warm greetings to each group that he went to or wrote to, because in those days it wasn't the way it is for you and I. We can decide to visit another location and spread the word, and we can jump in our Maserati and get there in just a few minutes. Or even if it was a few years back, you might have taken your Model T, but it didn't take a long time to get there. Paul either sailed by the currents or walked. And that can take time. You and I have it easy. If we were going from Rome or Italy to Jerusalem, we would probably catch an airplane. And he got to go by ship. But he had these things to say to every nation in the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In years gone by, I would have read that with a much different voice. It might have sounded something like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, just barely going to let you slip through underneath the door, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you hear the difference? Our God begs us to serve him. He never demands it. And I'll read a scripture later that will show that. I perhaps will not use that voice again because I do not hear him speaking to us in that tone anymore. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything we do within our lives, we know how God looks upon it. We know if it makes him happy with us or if it makes him want to be tearful. He hears our language. He sees our actions. He sees our deeds. He sees our mode of dress. He not only sees the things that are on the outside of us, but he sees what's going on in here, inside our brain. Perhaps others would call that inside your heart. I'm not sure where the soul resides. It's not a concern of mine. But he knows my innermost thoughts, wherever they come from. And I need to look at those things and peruse them and weigh them and see if that's what God wants me to be doing. And if it's not, then I need to get off those scales and get on the other side. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. The things that I may be capable of doing, you may not. But there are things that he has given you the talent to do that I can't come close to. We listened to a special this morning. I couldn't approach that, but I enjoyed it. And I felt God's spirit through it. I never applied myself to learn to play a piano or an organ. And it would be useless for me to try now. My fingers are much too stiff. But I appreciate that. and it is a blessing. And if we're playing the music that God wants to hear come from that instrument, it's uplifting to everyone who hears. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And of course, you know what he's approaching to do here. He's going to compare you and I like the human body. We each have appendages and abilities to do things, and we all can't be arms. We all can't be the heart. We all can't be the brain. We're not all the eyes, nor the legs. Each one of us have a gift. And when we combine those gifts, we become, as a church, beautiful. He calls us a bride. No one ever looks at the bride before, well, we call it the altar. I don't really think it's an altar, but before someone who pronounces them man and wife, we never look upon her and say, ooh, she's ugly. Ooh. It never happens. We say, oh, isn't she beautiful? She's got a gorgeous dress on. Look at those flowers. My, didn't she do a fancy job of her hair? Look at her makeup, all those things he sees, we see, and he sees us in the same kind of light. So if we're a minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I dare say there's not a soul here who has not gone through tribulation. You know, there's been some event in your life that has just brought you to the point of when you begin to wonder, does God care about me at all? And if we're patient, if we're diligent in serving him, he proves himself to you. And of course, there's things that we're to continue to do in distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. And that's so hard to do. Bless and curse not. These are the things he's called us to do if we believe, if we want his mercy, if we desire his grace. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and that's pretty easy to do. You know, we can have a good time laughing. You even laughed when I threw rocks at my brother. Shame on you. I'm only joking. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be wise in your own conceits. If I follow that, then every last one of you has the same importance to me. None of you are elevated on this shelf up here, nor one of you put way down there close to my footstool. You're all up there. You're important. Not only are you important, I need you. Because there's times that I look at you and I say, that's an example I need to emulate. Every last one of you. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, if you think that there's not a time when those around you don't see what you do, just listen to the gossip. It'll tell you what they think. So if you have a slight tendency to be dishonest, why, people know. They may smile about it, but they know. And it has that effect on them that they don't particularly want to become what you are. And yet that is our purpose here, is to draw all men to Christ. So honesty has to be one of the elements of our being. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And those are such easy words to say and yet so hard for you and I to fulfill. I'm not going to read it, but I would invite you to go back to, I think it's the 7th chapter of Acts, if memory serves me at all, where Stephen stood before a great body of people and spoke the truth. It was a truth that they didn't want to hear. And it says they gnashed their teeth on him. And I don't know how many times I've read that before that finally sunk through to me what was going on. These people were running up and biting him. Can you imagine adults doing things like that? You know, to you and I, we kind of shake our heads. We think that's ridiculous. But they didn't want to hear what he said, and they were telling him so. And then they began to throw stones at him. And he looked into heaven. And it says he saw the glory of God. And he begged God not to lay this sin at their feet. Now, I don't know how much coal he heaped upon their heads. It's not for me to judge that. But I believe he fulfilled that 20th verse. And if he can, then we as well should be able to do the same. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a tremendous faith. You can't just say, I believe in God and his son Jesus Christ, and say it half-heartedly. It's all or nothing then. Because the being that you once knew, you know, is shortly going to be gone. This piece of clay is going to die. And the faith in him says you're going to live again. Do you really have that faith? I ask myself that question quite frequently, and sometimes I wonder. I would invite you to not stop reading where I did. Read the next few chapters, for you'll see that Paul continued in the same vein. And there's very, very few things that he did not cover that will come about in your life that you may have to deal with. If you think that he missed some here in Romans, well, then turn over to Colossians and read it. Because you'll see, or read Galatians, I don't care which one. But every time Paul came with pen and paper to the people, he was begging them, pleading with them, serve your God. Don't do it because you know Paul, or that you know Jim, or you know Don, or Roger, or anyone else. Do it because you know that you love God. I promised you a scripture, and it's found in the 19th chapter of Alma. The 107th verse is found on page 455. It says, what do you suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. So if we want his mercy, we have to avoid justice. And if you go back and you read earlier in this chapter, you find out that there is no justice unless there's a law. And there's no condemnation unless you do that which is not according to the law. So if we want his mercy and rather than justice, then we keep his commandments. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purpose, which was prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. I'm certain that there's no one here that thinks that when we have not decided that we're willing to serve God, that all is going to be well with us. And the scriptures fulfill that thought, for he says, if he hath desired to do evil and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. That same final state of fire and brimstone, eternal torment. So you see, each one of us are free. We're free as any bird in the air. We can do what we want. We're privileged to do what we want. But there are consequences to our action, our deeds and our thoughts. We choose, and then we receive. We can have everlasting life or that eternal torment. Alma went on talking to his son Coriander, and he said, and now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble which shall bring you down into repentance. Oh, my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. You can't explain away and say, oh, well, you know, because I did this, that over there is okay. There's not a scale that works that way, my friends. We either serve him or we don't. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God, but do let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your hearts, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought, is what Paul said. And now, O my son, you are called of God to preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way. Declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls unto repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them. And may God grant unto you even according to my words. There is a way to sum my thoughts and even the requirements of our Heavenly Father into a very simple phrase. I would tell you what page, but your Bible perhaps is not the same as mine, but it's found in Galatians in the 5th chapter. In the 14th verse. Paul had this written. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. And then perhaps you'd say, well, which is the one word? Perhaps the translation is just slightly in error. Maybe it was supposed to be in this phrase. I don't know. But I'll give Paul the benefit of the doubt here and let him call it one word. Maybe it was one word in the language that he was speaking. I don't know. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's all he asks of you and I. If you're loving God already in your heart and you believe what he has said, that's all that's left for you to do. Doesn't that sound simple? Oh, but for us human beings, it's so hard. Because when someone ruffles our feathers, we want to be like the peacock and just flare out our tail and come back a-striking with our beak. Or because it's been a rough trip to Colorado, we want to jump out of the car and grab a handful of nice round rocks and start throwing at the person that offended us. No, I'm convinced that Paul spoke with a very different voice than what I had originally understood or heard. In every instance, he begged me to turn my life around and come to God. He reminded me of God's commandments, his instructions, how my life's to be lived, the things that I'm to avoid, and there's a number of them. So many, as Mosiah said, that he could not number them. That we have to watch our thoughts, because our thoughts are what result in our deeds. And ultimately, the things that are hidden in here come out. That's been exemplified in the news not so long ago. You know, we hear people talk about the different ones who have committed heinous crimes recently, and others thought they weren't capable of it. Oh, they were such a kind person. They were so gentle. And yet the evidence is there. The deep-seated in their mind was sin. And it comes out as hatred and results oftentimes in death. Our thoughts are known. Our actions are known. And we are known by the things we do. God bless each one.
Thank you, Jim. If you will, turn to number 223 for our closing song. Again, there are many activities lined up here for the next few weeks. Please get a bulletin and make a commitment to attend. Okay. For the ladies' retreat that's coming up last of September, 1st of October, there were registration papers back in the back. We run out, so if you have not and need to, contact Carrie, and she'll get you registered.